Thank you for that message and song. Would you open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 11? John's Gospel, chapter 11. I was coming on the highway this morning and listening to the radio, and the news came on, and it's always interesting to find something to help you wake up when you're driving on the road. And the news man says, they just announced that they're going to have a new group that's working, and said they are going to be combating family violence. I thought there was some humor there. Maybe I missed it. You're going to be combating family violence? How are you going to do it? I mean, knock out those fellas that's causing family violence. I don't know. Well, anyway, John's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 45. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, "What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation." And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, "Ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. This spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for the nation, and not for that nation only, but that also that he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Then from that day forth they took counsel together for to put him to death. Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence unto a country near to the wilderness, into a city named or called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. And the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then sought they for Jesus, and spake among themselves as they stood in the temple, "What think ye, that he will not come to the feast?" Now both the chief priest and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where that he were, he should show it, that they might take him. I'm sure that the Lord will bless our hearts the reading of his word. As you think back on the earlier part of this chapter, we have what is probably one of the greatest miracles which the Lord Jesus Christ performed during his earthly sojourn here, during his incarnation. You think of all the possibilities of miracles that a person could have performed or that he could have performed. Certainly we remember that he had raised a young lady from the dead. He had gone to a funeral procession, or met a funeral procession on another occasion, and met a young man who had recently died. But here, he is encountering a man, according to the testimony of those who were there, who has been dead for 4 days, and even stinketh by now. And of all the circumstances into which one should be brought in order to display the tremendous power which was inherent upon him or within him, and that is, he was, of course, the Word of God says, he was declared to be the Son of God by power, And so we see this greatest demonstration of power in coming on this scene under these circumstances and speaking the word. This is all that he did. He spoke the word, and the man came forth living. The power of the word. In Hebrews chapter 1, I believe it is, he speaks about, it is spoken there of the Lord Jesus Christ, who upholdeth all things by the power of his word. In the King James, it says the word of his power, but it is the power of his word that is holding things together and holding things up. Colossians says it is by him that all things are held together or consist of the word that is used in the King James again. And so it is this word of the Lord Jesus Christ that is gone forth, and that was all that was needed to bring forth this man from the dead. I was sitting with a man just this past week. I've visited with him on a number of occasions in recent months. And he was saying to me, I want to be saved. He says, I want to be saved. I want the Lord to save me. And so we were looking at the scriptures, and I took him to the Gospel of John chapter 3. And I allowed him to read for himself some of the passages there where the Lord is speaking to Nicodemus. And it tells us there that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Then it says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, and he that believeth not is condemned already. And I said to him, now which one are you? Now which one are you? Are you one that believes, or are you one that believeth not? Well, he says, well, I believe. I said, well, then what does it say about you? Well, he says, it says I have eternal life. And I said, well, what else does it say about you? He says, well, I've got everlasting life. I said, well, do you believe that? And he said, well, I don't feel anything. I said, well, where is that in the verse? That's not in the verse. You're putting it in there. But how can I know it? I said, sir, you're sitting there, you are reading it for yourself. There it is. God is speaking to you. It's God's word. I said, now, do you have eternal life? He says, well, according to his word, I have. I said, well, do you have it? Well, according to his word, do you have it? He hasn't told me yes yet. You see, we have the word of God. This man, here is a man who has been dead for 4 days, and on the authority of the word of God, he comes forth, responding to the word of God. Men, today, will hold this book in their hands. And they will look at it, and they will read it, and they will say, well, it says, well, do you, I don't know. Well, what more proof do you want? I said, if somebody handed you a check for $5,000, and you read $5,000 on there, and you knew the man's signature was any good, what would you think? Would you have to have some kind of feeling about the check before you could ever go take it to the bank and cash it? No, no. The Word of God. And notice the responses to the Word of God. Not only to the Word of God, but here in the passage that we read, notice the responses of those who have seen the miracles and heard of the miracle that the Lord Jesus Christ wrought upon this man. Verse 45, there are some that are brought to conviction. And so it is in the world today. Men hear the Word of God, and they are brought to conviction, and they see the truth. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on Him. Oh, there's no greater privilege, and there's nothing that you can do any greater in your life than to believe on Him. And if there is experiences through which you pass in this world, and whatever the experiences they are, maybe it is maybe you hear the Word of God, or maybe you see the manifestation of God in some particular way in your life, which causes you to realize the goodness of God. Your Bible says it's the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. And so through the goodness of God, you see that you have been running away from God, and you have been turned your back upon God, and you have said no to God all your lifetime. But now today, you realize that God is good to me, and God has been good to me, and God was so good to me that He sent His Son into the world that He might die on the cross of Calvary and take my sins away. Oh, how good God is to us. And we will respond by turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. No greater tribute that you can give to God than to receive His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has given Him to you out of the goodness of His heart. Some respond by conviction. Believe in the Word of God. This is where, and through this, and this conviction came through the testimony of the Word and the testimony of this life that was on display before them. A man in our community years ago got saved late in life, or I guess he was probably a middle-aged fellow. And his life was totally different. His life was changed completely. And it was evidenced in his life that this man had turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. Couldn't even read. And he began learning to read in the Bible. And for a long time, I was told that he couldn't read anything but the Bible. Said he couldn't read the newspaper, but he could read the Bible. Now, I don't understand that. I'm just telling you what I was told about it. But anyway, one of his neighbors said, if I ever get saved, I want to be saved like John. I want it to be real in my life. You see, there was the evidence of the light. Here's the evidence of the life here. Here's a man that has been raised from the dead. And it is evidence before all. We can look upon the scene and we can say it is a manifestation of the power of God and causes men's hearts to believe the Word of God. But do you know what men have done? Now here are people who were standing there and who were in the community and who saw what was taking place, and they believed that this is what took place, and they believed it to such an extent until they turned to the Lord Jesus Christ and they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. There are men today who claim to be believers on the Lord Jesus Christ who will say that this event never took place. There are people who are writing books about it and saying that the event of the resurrection of Lazarus is not an historical effect, an account, not historically correct. Isn't it strange? how the various people respond to events in the world. Some respond with conviction. Some respond with contrariness. Verse 46. Some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. We're going to get him now. You see, it was not a true testimony. It was not a testimony of joy. It was not an expression of being in fellowship and wanting to share the good news. This was not what it was all about. Their desire was to seek, if it was possible in any way whatsoever, to bring discredit upon the Lord Jesus Christ or to hasten his death in any way that they possibly could. Contrariness. No true testimony. Those who would try to discredit the workings of God in the world in which we live. A third group, they hold a conference, you see, in verse 47. They then gathered together the chief priests and the Pharisees, a council, and said, "What do we? For this man doeth many miracles." What some suggest that perhaps that there were some of the Sadducees that was in that council. We're not told necessarily, but some suggest that some think that perhaps that they were some there. Maybe some of the chief priests were Sadducees. We don't know. But anyway, here was a group of people who were absolutely convinced of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was performing miracles. Absolutely convinced. They knew it. They saw the evidence before them. And so they knew of the miracles, and yet the miracles were trying to were being denied, or they were trying to deny the miracles or the effect of the miracles if they could. They saw the miracles. They had to acknowledge the miracles. Men today we've got religious men today who say that the miracles did not occur, that all of the miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ performed came about by some natural set of circumstances or whatever. But the fact of the matter is, these men are seeing and acknowledging the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is performing miracles and giving signs, and of course they were signs to the nation of Israel, and this is the seventh, I believe it is, of the series of signs that were given by the Lord Jesus Christ through the miracles that he performed in the midst of the people. And you might ask yourself now, what greater evidence did men need in the sight of God? What greater evidence? And I would ask you this morning, if you're here today without Christ, what more do you want, or what more do you expect God should have to do for you in order to cause you to believe his word? We have the evidence before us. You go back and you trace the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we see that it is unmistakably clear that the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the scriptures, he went about doing good. And wherever he went, there was always good that was associated with his being there. There was never a time when the Lord Jesus Christ went into a situation and caused something to occur which was contrary to the word of God and contrary to that which was good and that which was right. And so we see him healing the sick. We see him raising the dead. We see him giving sight to the blind. We see him feeding the hungry. And so consequently, we see him giving life and giving eternal life and offering eternal life to the world. What greater evidence could one expect? Or what greater evidence could man expect man to receive from God himself? And so you would see the challenge which is coming before their hearts here. You see in verse 48, they said, if we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation. You see what's important, do you not? Take away what there is in this world. Oh, there's a big meeting down in Charlotte last Sunday night. 175,000 people showed up to see and witness the testimonies of those race drivers, to see how well they could handle those steering wheels and those brakes and those gear shift levers and all those things. And when it was all over, not a one had received any kind of blessing from God. 175,000 people. They probably paid 40, 45, I don't know what it costs to go into those things. Paid for that. I was going into Charlotte Monday morning, and right on the highway 74, five of them had gotten that far and crashed. And all five were killed. Didn't even get home. And we look back and we say, well, you see what the people are concerned about here. If we turn to Christ, he will take away. Take away our place. Our place in society. Our place in business. Our place in recreation. Our place in all of these things which the world has to offer. I've got a place out here. My seat has already been paid for. Imagine paying $75,000 a year just for the privilege of sitting watching fellas play basketball and being on about three seats from the court. $75,000 a year. A place! We've got a place in this world. If this man continues, we will lose our place. Lose our place and lose our nation. But do you know something? They killed him and they still lost their place and their nation. And so you may turn God out of your life. You may turn Christ away from you. You may reject God. You may reject the wooing of the Spirit of God. You may repel the Word of God. But you're going to lose whatever it is you're trying to hold on to that's keeping you away from God. You're going to lose it. They still lost. If we let him go, all will believe. If we let him go, the Romans will come and take away. If we let him go, we can no longer have this which enriches our lives. If you go back in the book of Genesis, you'll find there is a man by the name of Abraham. And you remember he went out and rescued Lot from the kings that had captured him and his family. And on the way back, there's the king of Sodom says to Abraham, he said, give us and you take. Give us and you take. You can have the substance. Abraham said to that man, I will not take one thing from you. Not even to a shoestring, lest you say that I made Abraham rich. But what did he do? He chose instead, he received the blessing of Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God. He received the blessing of God. He rejected the blessing of the king of Sodom. These men here, and men today to a great extent, they want the blessing of Sodom, and they reject the blessing of the Most High God. What a horrible exchange. You remember Lot did not receive the blessing of Melchizedek. But he had quite a bit of blessing in Sodom, apparently. But he ended up losing it all. He lost every bit of it. They will take away our nation. In our place. And then there's this council with Caiaphas. Down in verse 49, Caiaphas, who is the high priest this year, he speaks very bravely, I guess we can say. He says, you know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. Underline, if you will, in your mind, if not in your book, it is expedient for us. It is expedient for us. That's the way people look at things. What is expedient for me? What's in it for me? Not what's in it for God, but what's in it for me? That's not what is the will of God in the circumstances. What is it? What's expedient for me? The Lord could say to his disciples, it's expedient for you that I go away. But here, it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people. But always remember this. People have a very short memory. When they're trying to make bargains of this nature with God. It's expedient for us that one die for the nation and not all die. But is that all that they killed? They killed the Lord Jesus Christ. When you come to chapter 12 and here's a man that has been raised from the dead. They wanted to kill Lazarus as well. He was a testimony. When you come to the book of the Acts, You'll find there that the Lord Jesus has been killed at this time, and now you have Stephen is stoned. Then you have others that are being stoned, and you have them attacking the Apostle Paul, and you have them attacking all the disciples that are going forth with the message of the Word of God. Is it expedient that one die for the whole? Oh, no. We're going to get rid of the whole group that stands up and gives testimony for God. It's not enough that one should die. One man should die. But the writer hastens to tell us, though, that this man who was the high priest, in verse 51, says he spake not of himself, but being the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for the nation. Isn't it something that God can take the words of a man and take those words and cause them to have meaning which is surpasses and far superior to his intelligence or his knowledge? The high priest had no understanding of the fact that he was making a prophecy. He was simply looking at it from what is expedient. I was looking this morning at the passages in Numbers chapter 22, 23, and 24. Sometime you ought to sit down and read those three chapters. You got the story of a man by the name of Balaam and a fellow named Balak. And then you got the people of God. Now Balaam was the prophet. Balak is the enemy of the people of God. And Balak wants the people of God cursed. So he goes to Balaam and he says, I want you to curse Israel. Well, no, I can't curse Israel. Oh, we got some money. Oh, well, I'll see if I can curse Israel. So he goes and he begins and he continues. And he would, time after time, he goes and he talks to the Lord and the Lord talks to him about it. And finally, the Lord says, go ahead. Go ahead. Now, was he in the will of the Lord? Fellow told somebody down home not too long ago, says I left the meeting. Said I prayed about it, got peace about it, so I left. Like, sure, Balaam kept, the Lord said, go ahead. Sometimes the Lord tells you to go ahead in your own foolishness. It's not the will of God, it's the permissive will of God. He just doesn't knock your head off or doesn't cut your throat, cause you to die right on the spot and keep you from going. And here's a man that is prophesying, Caiaphas the high priest is prophesying, and he doesn't even know what he's talking about. And he's only saying what is expedient. And the Lord takes his words and he says it's a prophecy concerning the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Balaam, he went back, and every time he tried to curse the people of God, he would pronounce a blessing upon them. And he kept on pronouncing such blessings upon them, the Balak got mad with him and fired him. And he still had to prophesy concerning the blessing of God upon the nation of Israel. You know nothing. Prophesying and despite the unbelief. Joseph, you remember whenever he was sold down into Egypt by his brethren, later on whenever they were reunited, after years of separation, Joseph could look at his brethren and says, now, you meant it for evil, but the Lord meant it for good. My. The Lord can overrule in the circumstances to get his purpose is wrought out within the lives of individuals. So this council, various ones counseling about the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in addition to that, there is confirmation. Verse 51. And this he spake not of himself, being a high priest, and he prophesied that Jesus should die for the nation. It's witnessed of God. And he prophesies concerning the king. And then there's an expansion of the prophecy, you notice, in the next verse. And it says, and not for the nation only, but for all also he should gather together in one the children of God that are scattered abroad. And so it is not just that the Lord Jesus Christ is dying just for the nation of Israel, but he is dying for others as well who will be reached out to by the gospel of the grace of God. And is it any wonder to you then that the Lord Jesus could say to his disciples, go you into all the world and preach the gospel. All the world. And God is making his gospel and he is making his salvation available to men and women all over the world, Jew and Gentile alike, not just to the nation of Israel. So, what are the consequences? In spite of all the manifestation, in spite of all the evidence, in spite of all the warnings and all of the indications from the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and in spite of the fact that this man is prophesying on the direction of the Spirit of God, in ways which he does not understand, we see the heart of man continually wrought out in opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 53. Then from that day forth, they took counsel for to put him to death. They wanted the Lord Jesus Christ out of the way. He was a hindrance to them. The Lord is still a hindrance to people. As the Lord is a hindrance to men and women in the world in which we live. That's the reason why he has been put out of the schools in our country today. He was a hindrance in the school. Because here is an absolute which will they tell us now that there are none. There are no absolutes. And I say, well, are you absolutely sure? Well, he was an absolute, here is one who could speak with absolute truth. There are no absolute truths. They're not supposed to be anyway. But anyway, we put him out. We put him out. And now there is such turmoil in the schools until these fellows are pulling their hairs out trying to figure out what in the world you're going to do with it. Wonder why. We took God out. I noticed the other day that we've had two notable politicians that have died in recent weeks, or just recently. One from both parties. And I was reading a statement that was made by one of the family members of one of those individuals. And she said, well, I know he's already up there straightening things out. It's strange the kind of thinking that we can develop after being in Washington a few years. There is no God. God is the government. We're the ones in charge. We're the ones in control. And we're going to fix things here on this earth. And when we get to heaven, we're going to fix things there too. You see, get rid of him. Men and women today want to be rid
of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's the only source of life. He's the only Savior that God has provided for this world. He's the only one that can give hope for a hopeless society. Kill him. Get rid of him. The irony continues to grow as you read there. As Jesus withdraws himself in verse 54, then in verse 55, the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Well, we can have our religious service despite the fact that we plan to kill the Son of God. We're going to have our Passover where we will commemorate our deliverance from Egypt by God. And we will remember our deliverance, and yet at the same time we will choose to kill the Son of God. How degraded can religion get? You cannot be saved by your religion. You cannot be saved by rejecting God's provision for salvation. There's only one means of salvation. It is through the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Caiaphas prophesied that one man should die for the nation and die for others as well, if you will trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can see that he died for you. He died for you. And that his death is absolutely sufficient to take your sins away and to bring you into a place of eternal life. And you can do not, as my friend down home, look at that book and read it and say, "Yeah, it says that I am." You can say, "Yes, I have eternal life. God says it. And I can place my feet upon it, and I can stand upon it and know on the authority of the Word of God that I have eternal life." What is your reaction? Regardless of how people responded at the grave of Lazarus, regardless to how men responded to the person of Christ on that day, what is your response to him today? That's what really counts, as far as you're concerned. Let us pray. Our Father and God, we're thankful for thy word. We pray that you will now take thy word and use it to speak to the hearts of any who are not here, who are here without Christ. Those who are not saved, we pray that you will undertake for them, glorify thy name in all that is before us. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.